and chapter 6. We're continuing our studies. We resume them today in the section concerning the armor of God, and in particular the words of verse 18. Ephesians 6 and verse 18, Paul writes there, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And particularly in that first phrase, praying at all times. I thought maybe it would be one or two sermons that would finish our series, but as I was working this week, I realized maybe we'd three or four. So hopefully by December, we'll have finished our studies in Ephesians 6 and the armor of God. I want to ask you a question, and the question is, what would you consider to be absolutely vital living life as you live life? I'm sure you would list something of what I've got here. You would want good health. If you don't have your health, then you don't have very much, and there are many people today. And the one thing that they yearn and long for is that their health would take a turn for the better. What about if it is that you went home today and you'd no food to put before yourself or your family? Again, it is that we need food on a regular basis to help us as we go through life. What about water? What about oxygen? What about warmth? It is, as the temperatures begin to get ever lower, we're thankful for the fact that we've got furnaces, that we're able, at the flick of a switch, if we're feeling cold, that the temperature would rise and we would feel that a little bit warmer. And that then, I think, takes us to the fact of shelter. It is that as we come to this winter season, one of the things that I think amazes me are the number of people who live downtown. And it is that over the winter months that they've got they live in cardboard boxes. It is that they've got newspapers as bedding and so on. And yet it is that they seem to survive. But we're thankful because of the warmth that we have within our own homes, the shelter, and then also employment, something that so often we take for granted. And yet it is that we should be thankful to God that we have a salary, a wage, whatever it may be, and it is that we're able to buy food, we're able to put a roof over our heads, and we're able to provide for our families in many and different circumstances. And it is that what I've mentioned and a whole number of other things might find themselves on a list that you might draw up concerning the things that you need and daily need to live the life that you're living at the moment. Whether it is that you're a Christian today or you're not a Christian, it is that the things that we've been speaking of, I think, are of vital importance. And if it's like that for the ordinary person, the person who's not a Christian, then likewise in terms of the life of the Christian believer and in the life of the Christian church. For the Christian, for the Christian church, for the Christian soldier, there are things that are absolutely vital and things that must be part and parcel of their experience each day that God gives them. And over the past number of weeks, we've been considering something of what these things are as we've turned to Ephesians 6 from verse 10 and as we've been taking time to consider the armor that God gives to his people. And we've seen how it is that all these things that form part and parcel of the armor, that it is that they're all subsumed under the title of the panoply of God, that it is that we're instructed, we're directed to take up the whole armor of God. And it is that it's something that's vital, it's something that's needful, because the armor itself is sovereignly and graciously given to us by God. It's something that enables us to know of his strength, as we saw in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. It's something that promotes stability in verse 11, that you may be able to stand. And then in verse 15, having shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness that's given by the gospel. That it is, we have an enemy, as we read there in verse 11, the devil. And not only do we have an enemy, but it is that we have fearful enemies. And we read of this in verse 12. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. We have vulnerabilities that we have to be aware of. And we saw this in terms of where it is that the various pieces of armor are attached to us, the breastplate of righteousness and so on, the helmet of salvation. It is that there are vital organs and so on that are kept safe as we put the armor on. And then it is that we've got ever-changing theaters of war. You notice there in verse 16 that Paul has said in all circumstances, and it is for some of us, it may be like a world war that we're fighting. For some of us, it may be a type of guerrilla warfare that we find ourselves involved in as we would use the armor of God. And so it is that we've seen that Paul lists these six pieces of armor that God's provided for us and which it is that we're called to put on. And Paul, I think, one of the things that we're able to say here is that in chapter 6, verses 10 and to verse 20, it is that Paul explodes a lie that's found being promoted in many parts of the Church of Jesus Christ. And that lie is that once you become a Christian, that it is that all your difficulties, all your problems, all the things that have concerned you pre-Christian, it is that these disappear. But the exact opposite is the case. And the apostle, and what he's been saying to us, has been reminding us that as we come to faith in Jesus Christ, that each one of us has a target upon our backs, that it is that we are now going to be assaulted by evil forces, and it is that we're going to experience things in a way that we could never have understood before, and at times it will be absolutely frightening, and we will really wonder if it is that we'll make it to the end. And so it is that Paul tells us, you're going to have to fight. And not only will you have to fight, but it is that I'm telling you how you will fight. And it is, as we come to this last section from verse 18, I think it is that Paul then tells us that as we take up the armor, as we put it on, then he tells us how we are able to fight successfully. And we have it there in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Now, the immediate thing that I think should come to mind is the connection with what Paul writes here in verse 18 and the connection to what it is that he's just said from verse 10 onwards. And one of the ways that we can do this is considering what he's not saying and what the connection is not. The connection is, and he speaks about prayer here, he's not presenting us with an additional piece of armor. And I think that's important. There are many of the commentators that as you would read through them and consider what they're saying, it's one of the things that they point to, because there are others who are of the view that prayer is an additional piece of armor, it's a seventh piece of armor. That's not what it is that Paul is saying. All the things that he's mentioned in terms of the armor of God are in line with the analogy of the Roman soldier that he's just used. Now, as he's come to the end of verse 17, he finishes with that analogy, and now it is that he's moving on to something else. So it's not an additional piece of armor, it's the connection between 10 to 17 and then in verse 18. Neither is it the case that when he writes what he does in verse 18, that it's an elaboration of what he's just been saying concerning the sword of the Spirit. Again, there are those who would seek to promote this understanding of verse 18, and it is that they've suggested that praying at all times means that you use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, as we saw in verse 17, and you use this by praying in the Spirit. Now, there are many others, and I would agree with them, who are of the mind that this really is a forced interpretation, that this is seeking to prove too much in terms of what it is that Paul has just been saying. And so that's my understanding, and I hope it would become your understanding, that what he writes here in verse 18, that it's not an elaboration of what he's just said concerning the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of truth. So what is it then exactly that he's saying as he begins this new section or subsection here in verse 18? He's saying to us that prayer isn't a part of the armor that protects us. Let me say it again. Prayer is not part of the armor that protects us. But what he's telling us is that prayer rather describes the manner in which it is that you take each individual piece of armor and the way in which it is that you put it on, and then after you've put it on, the way that you wear the armor and how it is that you use the armor in spiritual warfare. Look at verse 18. And when it is that you read verse 18, Paul is emphatic. Paul is hammering home the point that he's writing about praying. He's basically saying, you're to pray at all times. He's saying you have to pray in all ways. You have to do it with prayer and supplication. It is that you have to pray with all perseverance, and it is that you have to pray for all the saints. one of the commentators that I was looking at, he had this to say, and he said that this verse of Scripture is perhaps Scripture's most comprehensive single sentence on how we are to pray. Let me say it again. That what we have here in verse 18 onwards is perhaps Scripture's most comprehensive single sentence on how it is that we are to pray as God's people. So let's try and apply that before we move on. What then would be the application of what Paul introduces here? Well, the first thing I think we can say is that Paul is teaching us that orthodoxy is not enough. Orthodoxy is something that is not enough. We have to be orthodox. There's no doubt about that. Martin Lloyd-Jones tells us that we have to put on the armor of God. And it is that he tells us that we're hopeless if it is that we don't put on the armor of God. But Paul is saying to us, if you're trying to fight in terms of your own strength, if you're trying to fight in terms of your own wisdom, in terms of your own power, if it is that you're trying to fight against the devil, even with orthodox doctrine, then it's something that you can't do. You're fooling yourself. And it is that you're belittling something of the various graces that God gives to us in Jesus Christ. You see, sometimes I think it is that we forget that there is such a thing as dead orthodoxy, that you can, as a Christian, be perfectly orthodox, that you can be a perfectly orthodox member of the RPCNA, that it is that you can be a perfectly orthodox member of whatever wing of the church it is that you belong to, and yet you can be defeated. And if it is that you're defeated this morning as a member of the body of Christ, then you're living a defeated and an absolutely useless life in terms of the witness and the warfare to that which we've been called. Over the decades that I've been in the church, I've met those who understand the truth with their mind. I've met those to whom I'm a spiritual pygmy in a sense, and even a mental pygmy, that it is that their intellect is far above and beyond the intellect that God has given to me. I've met those who can point out the errors and the faults of other denominations in their teaching and the faults in other Christians as they seek to live out their faith in Christ. And yet, I would say to you that their life is of no value to anyone. No value. Why? Because they're being defeated by the devil. You see, it is that as individuals, they've become intellectually proud. That's one of the things that I think is destroying parts of the church. Pride in our intellect. Pride even in our Reformed heritage. And how it is that we're able to take a Reformed heritage and present it in such a way that it is that you need to have a PhD to understand what's being said. And it is that I've met plenty who are proud of their understanding, their knowledge and their apprehension of the Word of God. But what I'm saying to you this morning, and if you're offended, then you're offended. If that's the way with you, you're already defeated. I can think of men that our presbytery has had to deal with over the past number of years who you thought were orthodox, and in many ways they were. And it is that our denomination will be dealing with another man in the year to come, and it is that in terms of intellect and understanding, they're first class. There's no doubt about it. But you know what? Academia has seduced them. Academia has seduced them. And it is that their intellect is betraying them and what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. You see, what I believe that Paul is reminding us of here is that a mere intellectual acquaintance with the truth, though it's absolutely essential, I'm not deriding or demeaning the use of our intellect, the basis of biblical faith, it begins with knowledge. But a mere intellectual acquaintance with the truth, though it's absolutely essential, it cannot guard us against defeat. It really can't. And the same applies to a church or a denomination. When you read church history, if you do, Church history is replete with examples of denominations, of individual congregations, individual Christians who have been thoroughly orthodox. You would give them 110% out of 100% in any theology exam that they sat. But they've been absolutely useless in presenting the gospel and the hope of the gospel to those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. Maybe because they think the armor of God isn't enough. And really what I'm trying to say this morning is this, that there is nothing so tragic, nothing so sad, nothing so dishonoring to God as a dead Orthodox Christian church. Why does this arise? Because they've ignored what Paul says here in verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. You see, he's saying to us that prayer isn't a part of the armor that protects us, but prayer describes the manner in which you put on the armor and wear the armor. I came across an illustration in my studies, and I think it really sums up well what I've been trying to say. Napoleon, the Emperor Napoleon, the French emperor, he said this in a quote at one time, an army marches on its stomach. An army marches on its stomach. And he didn't mean that soldiers always crawl on their bellies, although in some circumstances they may have to as they fight the enemy. But what he was saying was that troops, whoever the troops are, in whatever country they're from, they need plenty of good food and supplies in order to win the battle and to march to victory. No matter how brilliant the generals are who are leading them, no matter how brave they are, no matter how up-to-date their weapons are and so on, you can't win a battle if you're freezing and if you're starving. That's what he was saying when he said, an army marches on its stomach. Troops need food. Troops need other supplies. Napoleon knew this, and this is the irony of it, and also a warning to us. Napoleon knew this, that a shortage of supplies would lead to his downfall, and yet in 1812, Napoleon invaded Russia with a huge army, and at that time it was the biggest army that had ever been seen on the face of the earth. And as Napoleon and his armies advanced into Russia, they did little to stop him. Rather than fighting a head-on battle, the Russians kept retreating back. But as they retreated back, it is that they left nothing behind. They really had a scorched earth policy, as it would be called. And it is that they left nothing behind for the invading army to use as supplies. And the further that Napoleon advanced into Russia, the longer his supply lines grew behind him. And then at that point, small groups of Russian soldiers, guerrilla warfare took place, and they began attacking the supply lines at various points. And eventually it got to the stage that the supply lines were so long, so vulnerable, that Napoleon's army, the largest that the world had ever seen at that point, faced devastating shortages. Historians tell us that many of Napoleon's army suffered from lack of nourishment, that many perished from a lack of proper treatment due to a shortage of medical supplies and bandages. They tell us that there was a shortage of fuel and clothing for fires and heating. And then when it is that the terrible Russian winter struck, many of Napoleon's army shivered and died of cold-related diseases. Historians reckon that for every man who died in battle, five died of other causes, and this was mostly due to shortages of supplies. What was the result? Napoleon had to leave Russia with his army in tatters. The biggest army that the world had ever seen up until that point. And what did this teach a military strategist thereafter? Military campaigns depend on supplies. Military campaigns ultimately depend on supplies. And if that's true in this world, how much truer is it in terms of the spiritual military campaign that God calls his church to? It's something that's as true, if not truer, in spiritual warfare as well. When you're fighting Satan, when it is that you're trying to stand your ground, when it is that you're trying to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, yes, you need to be strong. Yes, you need to be well equipped with God's armor and weapons. And Paul's saying to us, you've got these. But you also need nourishment and a supply line to keep up your energy. So the question simply is this. If you've put on God's spiritual armor, what's your supply line in terms of the warfare that you've been called to? What connects you with the headquarters and with those who would give direction? Well, the answer quite simply is prayer. Prayer is the vital lifeline between yourself and God. Because it's through prayer and answers to prayer that are for his glory and for our good that God supplies all your daily needs. It's through prayer that you get refreshed. It's through prayer that you're re-energized for serving the Lord Jesus Christ and for battling with these forces of evil. And that's what Paul is saying here as he makes this transition from delineating the various pieces of the armor and then in verse 18 saying, praying at all times. He's saying prayer is the way to get fresh supplies. Prayer is the way to get inner nourishment and everything necessary as a soldier of Jesus to stay healthy and strong in spirit. So what does this mean? Let me go through this quickly. First thing I think that we note is that he's repeating himself. There's repetition here. Now you're saying, where do you get that from? Well, I think Paul's come full circle. And what I mean is, go back to verse 10. And he writes, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. He started off with this, but he's also only too well aware that we're prone to forget this. And he knows that our attention so often will be taken up with the armor, even our wearing of the armor, so that we begin to forget what he said in verse 10. And so I think that what he's doing here is he's reminding us of the importance of not forgetting verse 10 by saying that the way to realize and experience the truth of verse 10, being strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, is that you pray at all times in the Spirit. That's where he's come to in his thinking. You pray at all times in the Spirit, and it is that you can know of the strength of the Lord and the strength of his might. Praying at all times is how we become strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. In other words, we're utterly dependent upon God and upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you live like that? Every day, totally dependent upon God and upon Jesus Christ. Not dependent on me. I'm a sinner like you. Not dependent on the elders. Not dependent on fellow church members, but dependent upon God and Jesus Christ. And you have to be constantly reminding yourself of this. You have to know that if you don't remain in constant contact and communion with God, no matter though you may have all the pieces of the armor and you've got them on correctly, it will avail you absolutely no use at all unless you maintain this essential relationship with God. Paul's saying to us, prayer is the process by which we put on God's armor. Prayer is the power by which we go forth to do battle in God's army, and prayer is the practice by which we appropriate and aim God's artillery that he's given to us. And I think I'm not exaggerating when I say that prayer is the single greatest force ever unleashed on the face of this earth. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that as you pray, that God will answer your prayer? Do you believe that as you pray, that he'll answer it, maybe not the way that you want it answered, but the way in which it is that he'll be glorified and it will be for your good? And do you believe that prayer, even though you've got the armor, that prayer is the single most powerful weapon at the saint's disposal. Why is it so often we don't pray? Why is it so often that it comes further down the list than it should do? You see, we've been hearing about China this morning. And it is that the world may find a way to close our churches and to take away our Bibles, but no one, absolutely no one, will ever be able to stop God's people from calling on the name of their Heavenly Father. Whether you're in a prison cell, whether it is even you're in the stocks, whether it is that you've been burned at the stake, what do we read about the martyrs of the church, even as the flames were starting to consume them? Praying to God and knowing the mercy and the grace of God to cope in those circumstances. You see, prayer brings faltering, weak saints as we are into the presence of Almighty God. That's what prayer does. Prayer brings the power of God to bear in your life and this congregation's life. And it is that you're never more like Jesus Christ on this earth than when you pray. Because that's what Jesus did. And people of faith have called on the name of God from time immemorial. And in prayer, the saints have been helped and strengthened and heard by God. And it's an exercise that God's promised to bless. Listen to what you read in Jeremiah 33 from verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the guard. Thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it. God saying, I'm the creator. Remember this. The Lord is his name. And then listen to what he says. Call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. That's astounding that God says, call to me, pray to me, I'll answer you, and I'll tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. I've got to admit then, my prayer life then is not good. Now, if I'm saying that as a pastor, I wonder if some of us here today as members are saying that as well. Listen to Jesus in John 16 and 23. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Are we praying that God would fill this church? Are we doing it daily? Are we praying, and we'll see this later on in the coming weeks when Paul asks for prayer for himself as a pastor. Are you praying that when I preach, you don't hear the Glasgow accent, you don't hear the fact that I'm originally from Scotland, but it is that you hear Christ, and it is that Christ is lifted up. That you don't sit there thinking, well, that's not a good sermon today. It's not one of his best. I don't care if you think my sermons are good or not good. But what matters most is that you pray that God speaks through his servants as he spoke through them in the past. That's what we desperately need. Listen to 1 John from chapter 5. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. We know it. It's already part and parcel of your experience. Matthew 21 and 22. Whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Now, again, these are things that we know. And yet, we know them intellectually, but do we know them in terms of the great power and reality that they speak of? I'm missing out half of what I've got here today, because I want to get on to the end. Why then is it that we find prayer so hard? Well, let me just conclude with a few things. First thing is, the devil wants to stop us praying. The devil wants to stop us praying. Let's go back to the example of keeping the lines of communication and supply open. He wants to disrupt those lines of communication because he knows if he does that, he's already halfway there. I've seen it when I've been counseling marriages that are about to break and crack up. And the one thing I've said to the husband and the wife that I've been counseling is, you've got to keep the lines of communication open with each other. Because that's how you've got part of the reason why you've got to the position you're in. You stop talking to one another. And as you stop talking to one another, you ended up beginning to think all sorts of things about one another, and it is your marriage just started to implode. You know the truth of that, and I know that. It's the same with our children. If the lines of communication are not kept open, it is that the relationship goes down. Likewise, with the believer in Christ, we have to keep the lines of communication open. That's what we have to do. But another reason is that the influence of the flesh is strong. The flesh pulls us down and kills the spirit of prayer every single day. Have you ever perhaps at the end of the day, if you've been kneeling at your bed or sitting in your favorite armchair and you're praying, then the next thing you suddenly realize, I've stopped. And the reason that you've stopped is because you've fallen asleep. You've fallen asleep while you've prayed. I've done it. If I've done it, I'm sure some of you have done it as well. I remember an old elder hearing him pray. And the sad thing was that he would fall asleep while he was praying. Then he would waken up with a start to pray again. Then he would fall asleep again. And the result was almost heresy that he was praying because it was so disjointed. Now, there was a funny side to it. But it's not the way it's to be. And then we're ill-disciplined. We haven't helped ourselves by not having fixed times of prayer or a routine. And our routine for the day revolves around keeping the lines of communication over. We have fixed times and things for mundane things like brushing our teeth, like eating a meal or going to bed. But when it comes to prayer, oh yeah, I'll fit it in here, I'll fit it in there. If I've got time, I'll fit it in there as well. And maybe it is that we find it hard to pray because we've still got a false sense of independence. We think that we can cope with life. We think that we can cope with all that the world throws at us and that we can be independent. And we end up with the lines of communication being lost. And then finally, you can lose heart. Maybe that's the thing that most of us have to deal with. You can be greatly disappointed with what's happened in your life, with the way that God's providence has worked out for you. Maybe you're like that here today. And where you're at the moment in life is not where you expected to be. Last night, when I was holding Marius for the first time and praying over him, I said, it came to mind, don't know how it came to mind, but the Lord, I believe, put it in my mind. And I said, as I prayed for him, I said, Alison and I could have scarce imagined, Lord, that over 40 years ago when we met as 17-year-olds, that here we would be now 60-year-olds in Canada and with 4 grandchildren. If anybody had told me that night as a 17-year-old, wow, you're going to end up in Canada. You're going to be a pastor. You're going to have 4 grandchildren. I would have laughed. I said, you're mad. You really are mad. And yet, the way God has led us. And sometimes it is that when a crisis comes, you begin to ask, Have you heard me, God? Not only that, are you really there? Do you really exist? And you wonder if your little prayers can make any difference at all. Let me close with an example that I've used before, it's a personal example. When I went to university to start studying for entry to the ministry, in my second year, I began a course called Religious Studies. And for the first time ever, I came into contact with what was known, and is still known as the higher critical movement and understanding of Scripture. And the fellow who was teaching us, he was a genius. There was no doubt about it. And I found myself, for weeks and months through that course, every time I would be reading the Bible, and particularly when I was reading the Old Testament, saying to myself, is that true? Did that really happen? Is this the Word of God? And I ended up in the depths of despair. I really was down. And I was praying, I was groaning. I thought, my prayers are not being answered. And then one day I was on the Glasgow equivalent of the underground here. It's called the Clockwork Orange, because the subway cabs are orange and just going around in a circle. And I'm getting off at the station I need to get off at. And it seems that amongst, I don't know if they have it here with the underground here, but it seems amongst those who worked on the underground, they were obviously Christians, and they'd putting up little adverts and scripture verses and so on. And I can remember that I stood up, went to get off the subway and onto the platform, and there was one of those scripture verses, and it was from Jeremiah. And it said, when you search for me with all your heart, then you will find me. When you search for me with all your heart, then you will find me. And it was as though the light had been switched on. And from that moment forward, I searched more than I'd ever done. And ever since then, it has made me that I am fully 200% convinced that this is the breath of God, Old and New Testament, that it is correct in every detail, and it is the very mind of God to help us live in this world. And God says, pray to me. Pray. How's your prayer life today? You may have all the armor on, are you praying? Only you can answer that. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we bless and thank you for your word and for the instruction that it gives us for this life and the life that is to come. And it is that we ask that each one of us, that we would seriously examine our prayer life and prayer patterns in our life. For it is that the Spirit, through the Apostle, is telling us how vital prayer is, even though we have the various pieces of armor attached to us and we have picked up the other pieces. We pray then, Lord, that increasingly as a congregation, that individually and collectively, that we would be a praying congregation. And it is that we would see great and wondrous things being done as you hear and answer our prayers. Go with us now, Father, and forgive sin. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.